Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the first book of Samuel, where we've got to look at quite a number of passages. As you were singing that hymn and I was trying to pray, my thoughts went right back to when I was young, and that's a lot. When in lots of books and in lots of houses, there would be pictures of the little boy Samuel. Oh, an angelic wee laddie, if ever there was, in a wee white nightshirt, kneeling at his bed and gazing up at heaven in such an angelic way. And these pictures and what these pictures signified, I think, spoiled the story of Samuel for a great, great many people. Because whatever else the story is, it's not a sentimental story. It is the story of a man who was one of the giants of the faith. A man whom I've described on other occasions, a man who virtually single-handed turned the course of the history of God's people. And it is to that kind of spiritual giant called Samuel that we turn our thoughts now. Our studies in this series, in the life of faith, are meant to bring us all into the school of discipleship. However long we may have been Christians, however recently we have become Christians, we are being brought into the school of discipleship. And the teacher is God. And his methods are his word, his providential dealings with us, and his various disciplines, and the passing of time. God doesn't often go in for crash courses. Sometimes he does. He did that with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and it was quite a crash. But even after that, that man went away into a quiet place and spent a long, long time, months in fact, pondering the significance of what had happened to him. But by and large, God's dealings with us and our learning faith in the school of discipleship takes time. And in a very real sense, we are always learning faith, right to the time when we go to heaven. We are learning faith. And learning faith means learning to trust and to obey. And as the old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way. And all the characters in Hebrews chapter 11 that we have studied have shown us in different ways and in different circumstances how to live by faith. And as we said right at the beginning, faith doesn't operate in a vacuum. Faith is essentially response to what God has said. And this is why in the school of discipleship, it's so important that we should always be brought back to the Word of God, to what God is saying, because only when we listen to what God is saying can we learn faith. And all these characters that we've been studying have been teaching us faith in the Word of God, faith in the promises of God, and faith in the person of God. You see, God's not a theological statement. He's a person. And amongst other things, he's a person who understands people. So if we're to have faith, we have to learn what God is like. And learning what God is like, we have to learn how God works. And in learning how God works, and this takes a lot of hard work studying the scriptures, amongst other things, we must learn to see the unbroken thread of the purposes of God right through the story as history unfolds and develops. And therefore the lessons we are learning, and I hope again tonight, are lessons that are practical and spiritual and contemporary. There is a very comprehensive study of the first 7 chapters of Samuel in the booklet on the bookstall. I think there are still some copies entitled For Such a Time as This. But here we are looking at some aspects of the story. Samuel, his life and his work set in the context of the progress of history. I like the phrase, the progress of history. You see, we can't go back to yesterday. And we can't jump ahead to tomorrow. But the progress is there. And if we haven't learned yesterday what we should have been learning, we're a little bit defective today. And that's why we've got to make sure we learn what we should be learning here tonight so that we'll be ready for tomorrow. Because all too soon tomorrow will give place to the next day and the next day. And faith, you see, is learned in the context of the progress of history. And Samuel, this man we are studying, was the last of the judges. Samson was another of the judges. Gideon was another of the judges. Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. It describes him like that in Scripture. Before Samuel, there was no king in Israel. But after Samuel, a whole new pattern in the life of the people of God was set in motion. And Samuel, in 50 years of ministry, it's a fair length of time, 50 years of ministry, Samuel was God's instrument. And in the process of being God's significant and faithful and creative instrument in the process, Samuel was rejected by the people to whom he had ministered with such grace and with such faithfulness. He was rejected in his person. He was rejected in his ministry. It's recorded like that in 1 Samuel chapter 8 at verse 4. Listen to this. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together, and notice, all the elders of Israel gathered and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old." It's a bit unkind when people say that to you, so you better not try. "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to govern us like the rest of the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over Israel." God wasn't making light of what they said and did to Samuel. God is saying, "Yes, Samuel, I know they're throwing you out, but they're really rejecting me." And that's at the heart of the story of Samuel. And yet, with Samuel, with the ministry of Samuel and the influence of Samuel, a whole new phase and stage of God's work began and was established. And Samuel had to learn, as we all have to learn, that the work of God does not begin or end in the life of any one man or any one group or any one congregation. Individuals and groups and congregations come and go. There was a time in the ecclesiastical setup of our own denomination in Glasgow that no one would have dreamt of ever thinking that this particular place should become a place of biblical evangelical ministry. But it did. But the work of God, let me repeat it, the work of God does not begin or end in the lifetime of any one man or group or congregation. The work of God and the plan of God and the purpose of God go on. And by faith, we can take our place in that ongoing work and play our part, or in unbelief, we can be left behind. Which is quite a solemn thought. Samuel, 27 chapter, something like that. The story of one of God's great men. As I said, one of God's emergency men. But the story of Samuel, I hope you noticed that as we read the scriptures, the story of this great, significant, spiritual servant of God began in the prayers of a godly mother. A godly mother who was misunderstood by the priest, the man in charge of God's house. A godly praying woman who was not only misunderstood, she was criticized. And the old priest said, "Woman, you're drunk. You have no business being like that in the presence of God." But of course, it wasn't true. That's where the story of Samuel started. And that woman kept her promise. And the child that was born was given to God. And by the time Samuel was 12, the start of adulthood in the Jewish culture, we find that young lad set on God. We find that young lad being spoken to by God. And we find that young lad, once it was made clear to him, you mustn't expect youngsters to understand in a fully adult way, but once the old priest said, oh Samuel lad, God's speaking to you about your whole life. Now, listen carefully to God. And to the youngsters here tonight, that's what I would say. Oh, youngsters, God has a plan for you. Oh, make sure that you listen to God. And those who are no longer youngsters, who are into their teenage years and reaching forward to their 20s and into their early 20s, oh, I urge you, listen to God. Because if you don't, you may very well miss the main highway of God's purpose for your life. And so we find young Samuel being spoken to by God and responsible to God, being responsive to God. But remember what I said, it all began in the prayers of that mother. And you can be sure that that mother prayed. You know, I'm not so sure about Samuel's father. And there are too many fathers leave the praying to the mothers. And so I would say to you tonight, parents, pray for your children as Hannah prayed for Samuel. And give your children to God in faith as Hannah did. And then right through their lives, pray for them and pray in faith, not fear. And when it comes to these phases, as it happens with so many, I'm not terribly sure who prayed for me and prayed me through the complicated spells, but somebody did. I know there was a Salvation Army woman worked at the paper mill in the same part as my father. I wonder. And when all the complicated times come, when something begins to almost grip your heart and you think that your children are going astray, don't give way to fear. Pray. 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 And those of you who are good Presbyterians based on Scripture, go back to the time when you stood in the front of a church for your children's baptism and you gave them in faith to God. And I believe God accepted them. Now pray on that. Hold to the covenant of God. And pray and pray and pray. And please God, many who are not parents will help the parents in their praying, because we need that help. Think of Samuel's situation. Think of the atmosphere and the attitudes of society that faced him as he lived the life of faith and served God. I hesitate to make you turn up the references because time is flying past. At the end of the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, here's the description. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There were no standards. It's very contemporary, isn't it? No concept of right or wrong. People said then, in the same fatuous way as they say nowadays, if it feels right for you at that time, then do it, it's all right. And then a wee while later, if it doesn't feel right for you anymore, so that's why there are so many divorces, for example. It feels right, so they go ahead. And then a bit later, well, it doesn't feel the same anymore, and we're not in love anymore, and so the whole thing is cast aside. And very little consideration often given to the children. That's what it was like in Samuel's day. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No standards, moral or spiritual. No vision of God. Where's the reference to say, where there is no vision? The old version says, the people perish. The true translation is, where there is no vision of God, and of the righteousness of God, and of the commandments of God, and of the judgments of God. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. I wonder how many of you read, as I read, the great splurges in the Glasgow Herald of criticism of the Reverend Bill Wallace of Wick, when he, after the address he gave with regard to the moral standards that are based upon Christian truth. And out from the woodwork, of course, brought out of the woodwork by the journalists, all sorts of people committed to various social theories that are essentially humanist and sometimes atheist, denouncing the man for daring to suggest that there were standards. But then you see, there are standards. And God is judged. In Samuel's day, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. The second half of the verse. The word of the Lord was rare or scarce in those days. There was no frequent vision. The word of the Lord was scarcely known. Isn't that a picture of our own day and generation? And we still babble on about this being a Christian nation. Speak to people, youngsters in school, secondary pupils. Listen to some of these programs, Mastermind and all that kind of thing. And so often when they're asked a question about the Bible, they don't know it. And the sad thing is, to a great extent, inside the churches, there is an appalling ignorance of the Word of God. But I think more important even than the ignorance, there is an indifference to the Word of God. And when there is in ignorance and indifference, the result is confusion with regard to the message of the gospel and corruption of the message of the gospel. But you know, when I thought about these things, and the awful lack of the knowledge of God, I found myself turning up the book of the prophet Amos, in the 8th chapter there, where it speaks about God in his judgment sending a famine of the Word. And sometimes there comes a time in society when God is aware that society is saying, we do not want God and His Word. And God withdraws His Word. And when that happens, there begins the inroads of darkness, spiritual darkness, upon the whole of society. It was that in Samuel's day. And so I turn over to chapter 4 at verse 22. The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God had been captured. Oh, you say, preacher, what does that mean? It's a verse that speaks, in our own language, of a discredited church. Old Eli and his sons were degenerate priests. And the truth about the house of God in Samuel's day is summed up in that word, the glory has departed. The original word is Ichabod. God had decided that he had had enough, and he departed from his house. Now, my dear people, you come here Sunday after Sunday, and even before the service starts, and certainly when the service starts, yes, when we lift up our hearts as we did tonight in the psalm about God's lovely dwelling place, we just know that God is in this place. But supposing you were to come and you were aware of, not physically but spiritually, a chill, something negative, and you sat in your pew and you thought, God's not here anymore. How would you feel? Well, that's how it was with the house of God in Samuel's day. And when God has departed, and when the people have departed from God, then fallen human nature being what it is, there begins individually and socially the kind of degeneration that you read about in the second half of the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. That was Samuel's context. That was the society in which he lived. That was the church that he was called to serve. Now, what did Samuel do? In the obedience of faith as the servant of God to his own generation. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. Samuel grew to manhood, and the Lord was with him. You know, if the Lord's not with you, you'll never do anything useful. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. He was a preacher. He began to speak to that degenerate society the word of God. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Oh, they'd heard about prophets in past days, but there hadn't been a real prophet for some time. Ah, but they said, oh, God has sent a prophet amongst us. And the Lord appeared again. Ah, you see, God came back to his church. The Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel, that is the word of God that Samuel preached, came to the whole nation of Israel. Do you see what he did? Oh, what it must have cost him. He reinstated the word of God in the nation. And in doing so, by and large single-handed, he created an atmosphere in which the word could be preached. And the whole nation gradually began to realize that God was speaking. But then if we turn over to chapter 19, I think it is, at verse 20, you'll see something else that Samuel did. Then Saul sent messengers to capture David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them. That's all we need there. Well, see, what does that mean? Well, I think it means that Samuel in his ministry instituted the schools of the prophets for the future. He began to speak to young men. He began to teach them. He began to train them. He began to prepare them to be the servants of God in the generations that were still to come. In a sense, Samuel did exactly what Paul counseled the young minister Timothy to do, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Oh, said Paul, what you've learned from me, commit to others who in their turn will be able to teach others. That's what Samuel did. But then you see, Samuel himself was ready for God. And these young men were ready for God. And they were willing to be ready and to be taught and to be prepared. And so I better say to the younger generation here, are you ready for God for this coming year, or for 5 years, or for 10 years? Oh, you say, preacher, we don't know what God might be calling. No, you don't know what God might be calling you to be and to do. That's why you've got to make it your business to be ready. Now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We are speaking the praises of this man and speaking praises rightly. Is it chapter 15? I hope I've got the right reference. 34, verse 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul. If you were to look back in chapter 15 to verse 24, you find Saul, who was a wicked man, he was already in the grip of the devil. Saul said to Samuel, "Oh Samuel, I've sinned, I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and I've transgressed your word, because I feared the people. It's all their fault, and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray, pardon my sin, return with me that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." But then in the passage we've just been reading at the end of the chapter, Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king amongst his sons." That was to be David, whom Samuel was to anoint. You see, Samuel wasn't perfect. And here he had to be rebuked by God for holding on to the past. He'd already seen that this man Saul wasn't the right king. He was aware that God had rejected that man, but Samuel wouldn't let him go. Samuel kept, oh God, it's awfully sad about Saul. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? And Samuel was refusing to let go of the past. He was refusing to change. He was refusing to see, and I acknowledge that it is difficult to accept this. I've had to do it lots of times. Samuel was refusing to see that it was necessary for Saul to go. And God said, now Samuel, don't grieve over it. That has to be. Let him go. And sometimes we have to let people go. And sometimes, perhaps often, it is because they will not go on with God. Now turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, at verse 1. Samuel had a great disappointment in his life. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Verse 3. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered and came to Samuel and said, behold, you are old, and your son, you see, it was obvious, people could see it. Your sons do not walk in your way. Oh, what a disappointment it was to Samuel. His sons did not share his faith and did not follow in the service of his faith. And yet, here's a great flaw in Samuel. His sons did not share his faith or follow his faith. And yet, Samuel gave them positions of influence among God's people and in God's work. And I think we need to be very, very careful lest our human feelings and our human liking and our human admiration of some people should lead us to wrong choices and wrong decisions and wrong appointments in the house of God and in the work of God. Why did Samuel, this great man, I don't want to diminish him at all. What a man he was. Why did this great man of such spiritual stature, a man of prayer, as we shall see in a moment or two if time permits, why did Samuel make his sons judges? He knew where they were and what they were and what they weren't spiritually. Why did he do it? Was he hoping that by giving them responsibility, that would bring out the best in them? Was he hoping that by giving them prominence, that would make them want to be right? I don't know. I sat and thought about it and then found disturbing thoughts. Why did Samuel make his sons judges? Was this great man Samuel trying to prolong his personal influence? You see, my dear people, there is a time to retire and to stand aside and to disappear. And when we don't do it at the right time, we are in danger of becoming a hindrance to God. Samuel's ministry lasted for 50 years. And it took all these 50 years to do and to establish the work that God had given him to do. And even then, the story was only at the beginning, because he slogged spiritually for 50 years in order that David, who came after him, should continue the work. And David was a man after God's own heart. And so the work goes on. It is long-term work. It is not short-term work. And even 40 and 50 years is a very short spell of time when you set it into the context of the purpose of God, which is from eternity to eternity. How many of you here tonight, no, put it differently, how many of us here tonight will still be striding on with God 10 years from now? How many of us here tonight are just shadows, spiritually speaking, of what we were 10 years ago? Sorry it's got to be so solemn tonight. But you see, we're in the presence of God. Samuel was a man who stood before God. As a young lad and moving into his adulthood, he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing." He didn't say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." He says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is really hearing." And you know, that was the pattern of Samuel's life right the way through. I haven't time to go through the references. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 to 7, you find Samuel, a man of prayer, a mediator, standing in for the people in the presence of God, carrying them in his heart, challenging their wrong, calling them to repentance, encouraging them. Oh, what a man he was. Oh, I commend you. Read these verses. Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, put away the foreign gods from among you. Direct your hearts to the Lord. Serve him and he'll deliver you and bless you." Oh, what a man he was. And what a debt the people owed to this man of prayer, Samuel. You find it in chapter 8, verses, is it 8 to 10 or 5 to 10? I'm rushing on so that I won't keep you any longer. You find him an intercessor, going backwards and forwards between God and the people, speaking to God on behalf of the people, speaking to the people from God, sharing everything with God for their good. Oh, when I think of Samuel and how he carried his people and what it cost him, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ said to his Father, with regard to his people who were precious to him, "For their sakes I sanctify myself." For their sake, said Samuel, I set myself apart for God without reserve. If he was a man of prayer and an intercessor, he was certainly a saint and a servant. In chapter 12, he said, "Testify against me." And they said, "No, it's all right, Samuel. There's nothing in your life that we can really point the finger at." Oh, that we could say that. We find him in chapter 12 saying, "Do right by God, and always remember all that he has done for you." In chapter 12, at verse 23, I want to find the verse. As for me, remember, they had rejected him. They didn't want him, they didn't want his ministry anymore. But Samuel said, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Far be it from me to stop praying for you. And in due time, Samuel disappeared from the scene. And to a great extent, the people forgot about him. But the work went on. It always does. And David took over. And there came a time in 1 Samuel chapter 19 when David was really under pressure. Chapter 19, verse 18. And what did the new king of Israel do? He ran to Samuel. The old man was still there. He was still the anchor man. He was still encouraging the people of God. He was still praying. Oh, my dear people, listen to this as I close. I've taken too long. As a teenager, Samuel was ready for God. In the middle years of his life, he was a man standing for God. And when he was an old man, he was still standing. And as I finished my sermon notes, I remembered the story of the climbers in Mount Everest. And two of them, Mallory and Irving, perished on the mountain. And when the rest got back to base camp, they asked about him, about these two men. And they said, well, when they were last seen, they were still climbing. Wouldn't it be great if people said that about you and me? Well, when I last saw them, they were still climbing. They were still saying, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.